You've got to spot the difference. It was 1979 that I started ministry as an associate with Ron Sanson, and I don't think Ron's changed. When we're coming in this morning, Bev Smart said, "I recognise Wendy, my wife, but who are you?" Harlaxton Church, Toowoomba North, has been a great church. It is a great church. And it's been a delight to have started ministry here. And this church sent the first minister to Springwood. Roger Folletta planted and commenced ministry at Springwood. And then Wendy and I left here as well and went to Springwood, and we spent 41 years at Springwood, following on from the work that Roger commenced. So I want to encourage you. God is here, and God's doing a great work in this church, and it's been a pleasure over 40 years to come back nearly every year and sit in the church and to see what God is up to. So I want to encourage you. God is here, and we get to participate and to work with him. Let's pray. Father, we just claim that promise that was read to us from Scripture, that we are a people that have been cleansed and clothed and commissioned. I want to thank you that we're a people that you've poured out your Spirit upon, and that we get to participate in your work with you. You come and you give us visions and dreams, and you give us words to share. And so, Lord, we just receive your work in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever feel that life's a struggle. If you watch the news and global conflict and the cost of living, and life can be really stressful to the point where you say, why bother? Why not? Let's just cruise. Let's just sit back and let life flow over. It was the 6th century that the people of God had returned, B.C. They'd been in exile. They'd been gathered back. They had started to build the temple, and then everybody got bored and said, why bother? And so God had to send a couple of people to kickstart the work, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai is a shorter book. It's a book that focuses on the immediate, but Zechariah is a much longer book. And somehow between these two tag team ministers, they managed to prophetically encourage the people of God to pick up tools again and to keep going. Zechariah did that by taking the people of God and getting them to look into the future, to think bigger and longer about life, to lean into tomorrow, about this king who is coming and who will come again. It's one of the longest and richest Christological books in the Old Testament. There is a book on leadership by Stephen Covey called 7 Habits of Highly Effective Leaders. And it's an interesting book because over 3 decades it still is just as relevant, because it focuses on principles, timeless principles that allow you to engage life. The issue for Covey, having studied over 200 years of literature on what it is for leaders to succeed or success, he distilled that down into this book, and he said the way we see the problem is the problem. It's an issue of perception. It's where you focus your life. So if you don't want to read the book, here it is in 7 dot points. He said, be proactive. But the second one, I think, is relevant to the book of Zechariah. Begin with the end in mind. Lean into the future. Think about where you want to end up as a person, as a church. Put first things first and then collectively think win-win. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Synergize, sharpen the saw. It's a great book. Everything that we need should begin with the end in mind. Most people, they say, can lose the plot in about 30 days. If left to your own devices, it's very easy to totally disintegrate your life in 30 days. You need to renew your vision of life every month. Who am I? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? And when I've done it, will it be worth the exercise of having put all that energy and effort into it? When people read the Old Testament, it often seems like an Italian meal, a whole lot of apocalyptic spaghetti with a few messianic meatballs thrown in. But the beauty about leftovers, the longer you go back to it and let it marinate, the better it gets. The book of Zechariah is more than just a few messianic meatballs. It's a book that invited the people of God to get their eyes off themselves and to think about the future, to think about what God is doing, about His kingdom come, His kingdom that is coming. And somehow between Haggai and Zechariah, they managed to get the people of God back on the tools and the temple was finished. It's a great book to read, a ministry that focused on the future. One writer said it's the longest, richest, most elegant, most Christological of the 12 minor prophets. In fact, you'll find, apart from the Psalms, the most references to the comings of Jesus in this book. It's a great book, mentioned over 70 times in the New Testament. So if the New Testament encourages us, we should, I think, take a few moments just to pull out some of the things that are in this book. If you get a chance later and want to wade through Zechariah, it's a great book, easy to remember. 8 visions, 4 messages, and 2 oracles. And we're just going to take a few moments to look at that 8 visions, these 8 motivational principles. If Zechariah was to repackage his book, he would call it the 8 motivational principles of highly effective churches. So let's see how we go. I don't know about your dream life, but on the 15th of February, 519 BC, during the night, I had a dream, I had a vision. And the first 6 chapters of this man going to sleep, being woken up by God, writing down the dream, falling asleep, being woken up by God. And it goes over and over. So for 6 chapters, this was his dream life on one night. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have that after an Indian curry. Sometimes it's the culmination of the residue of everything Wendy and I have talked about all week. It can all end up in one of my dreams. But sometimes they are the moments where God is speaking to you. And Zechariah, as in Acts 2, was part of that spirit promise that young men get visions and old men get dreams. So you can work out which one you are and how old you are by whether you're getting visions or dreams. At the moment, I'm dreaming dreams. The 6 chapters talk about God and His people, God and leaders, God and the nations. So let's jump in and have a quick look, a spin through his dream that he experienced over a night. Each of these visions have Zechariah engaging the angel of the Lord and asking, what does this mean? And asking profound questions about what he was struggling with. Maybe this morning you've got questions. Lean into God. Voice and verbalize those questions. Vision one was a man standing in the myrtle trees as horses are charging around him. And Zechariah asked this question, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy these 70 years? Just remember, the people of God had forfeited the land. God picked them up and sent them to Babylon. And now in Babylon, he said, it's time to come home. And 70 years later, that great Jeremiah promise is fulfilled, and they are trickling back into the promised land. And the question in his heart is, God, do you still love us? How do you feel about us? Are we a people that have been abandoned? And God responds to him with these words. Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. You will rebuild. I will come to you in mercy, because I am very zealous and jealous. I have a love for you that is passionate. God passionately loves his people. In James 4 and 5, it says, the Spirit that God made to live in us wants us for himself alone. Another translation, the Spirit who he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us. He yearns for the Spirit to be welcomed with a jealous love, is another translation. I know it's theologically easy to say God loves me, but I think we start to get a bit nervous when we say God likes me. But what about God longs for me? I wonder if you can say those three things. God loves me, God likes me, God longs for me. I know there was a time in my own spiritual journey where I could accept the theological concept that God loves me. But will you let that same love express itself, that God actually likes me and he longs for me to dwell within me, his zealous love to yearn over me? I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. You see, God is passionate about you. Vision 2, he's woken up again and he sees this horrific creature with a large horn. I don't know about you, but our family farm, we would go up to my uncle who inherited from my grandfather. And we'd be there for mallee root picking, but we'd also be there for chopping off tails, dehorning, and all the other great things that you got to do on the farm. But in this second vision, he sees these four horns. Then the Lord showed me four farmers, four craftsmen. And I asked, what are these coming to do? And he says he's coming to dehorn all the things that you fear, all the things that you feel are raised up against you, all those frightening forces in your world. God says, not only do I passionately love you, but I'm coming to dehorn the things that you fear the most. They will be removed, and faith will replace your fear. And then he is woken up again, and he writes down his third vision, the man with the measuring tape. I don't know about you, but when you go to IKEA, they often give you a free tape measure rather than having to keep asking the attendants, have you got a tape? In this vision, he sees a man with a tape measure. I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand, and I asked, "Where are you going? What are you doing?" And God says, I'm in building mode. I've got a building project, and here it is. I myself will be a wall of fire around this project, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within, for whoever touches you touches the little man of his eye, the apple of his eye. Shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. It's going to be a city without walls. It's going to be bigger than what you thought. I wonder, do you limit what God is wanting to do in the future? God is saying, I can build beyond your imagination. And the wall that you need is not a physical wall, but the very glory of God within, creating a wall of fire, the fire of his glory and his presence in our midst. For whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. In Hebrew, it's called the little man. I don't know if you're an optometrist, but to get so close that you actually see your face in their pupil means you. How close do you have to be? How close do your optometrists get at times? They get right up in your face. And God says, if you get right up in my face, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the little man. You're going to see that's how close I am to you. I love you. I long for you. You are the apple of my eye. I will live among you and you'll be my people. But again, he falls asleep. He writes it down and his fourth vision. And it was the passage that was read to us, where Joshua the high priest, there's two main characters in this story, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. I always love Zerubbabel. He's the rubber ball that keeps bouncing back. Zerubbabel. He showed me in chapter 3, Joshua, standing there in all his dirty clothes. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, who in this passage nearly borders on being the appearance of God himself, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. You know, whenever you come to church, I'm sure you hear at times the voice of the accuser. What are you doing here? Do you really belong here at Toowoomba North? You know, the accuser of the brethren wants to pull you down. And Zechariah 3 is one of the most amazing passages for people that feel defiled or discouraged or judged or dirty or shameful in the presence of God. No matter how much Satan wants to prosecute you, there is someone who comes, an advocate for your defense. And he will speak for you and speak into you the things that you need to hear this morning. Stephen Covey in his book says, what should drive you are these timeless, principle-centered foundations. What you want to be and what you want to do, your character and your contributions. And he said, life is constantly about having self-talk. I don't know about you, but I can have this little conversation going in my head all the time. You're probably having one of those moments right now. He said you need to talk to yourself. You need to re-script your inner dialogue. You need to have a mission, what you're about. And you need to lay that on solid foundations. You need to have this inner monologue and let the voice of God speak into it. And this passage says that you are cleansed, clothed, and commissioned. I don't know if you can say those words. That I am what? Cleansed, clothed, commissioned. You know, Joshua, I'm here to reclothe you. I'm here to commission you. And there's this beautiful line, is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? It was in the 18th century that a young manse, a vicarage, caught on fire. Everybody was rescued bar this one six-year-old that was in the second story. And when they realized that there was a young child still in this burning manse, two neighbors, one got on the shoulders of the other, reached up and pulled this little six-year-old out of the window. They later drew a picture and gave it to John of the manse on fire. And underneath, he wrote these words, "Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" That young man would grow up to be John Wesley. And for the duration of his life, to the very day he died, he held this picture with this scripture, that I've been rescued from the fire, I've been commissioned by God to make a difference. And his ministry covered the full globe by the time of his death. You see, there is power in the very presence of God. See, I have taken away your sin, and I'll put fine garments on you. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, someone in the future, a branch, someone who's going to be this messianic person. And I will remove sin of this land in a single day. And 2,000 years ago, that branch, the blood of Jesus, brought about redemption of the whole planet, the whole cosmos, the whole universe in that very moment. And so as we sit here today, I want to say that God who works salvation rebukes the adversary. He plucks us from the fire of judgment. He removes the dirt of our sin. He clothes us with rich robes of righteousness. He puts a crown on our head, and he cleanses, clothes, and commissions us to make a difference. One writer says, we all have a past. And no matter how bad your past is, you can get past your past. God can give you a new beginning. He can use you greatly and give you a future. He writes it down, goes to sleep, is woken up again. This time he sees an olive tree. I notice they're making a comeback in most gardens. And he sees these two olive trees supplying light to a menorah that is bringing light. Then the angel of the Lord who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? He's visioning. He's seeing things. God wants you to hear. He wants you to see things. And he sees oil that's flowing. The beauty about olive oil is it's really messy. Who uses olive oil? And you throw it in the pan, and then the bottle is kind of running down the side, and you're wiping out the pantry because olive oil has a habit of getting everywhere. And this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will complete it. Who dares despise the day of small things? The earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. In a building, there is the cornerstone at the bottom, and then there's the capstone at the top. You've laid the cornerstone, you've started the job, but I want to assure you that you're actually going to finish the job. You're going to cap it off. This work will have a conclusion. God loves the day of small things. He used a small stone to bring down a gigantic Goliath. He used a small rod in Moses' hand. He uses a small jawbone of Samson to defeat an army of 1,000. He uses a small lunch to feed a multitude. He uses a small amount of mud to heal a blind man. God loves small things. And you might wonder, well, I've got nothing big to do for God. Don't worry about the big things, just do the small things. When you and I collectively do the small things, the big things happen. Another vision, we're getting there. A 10-meter by 5-meter scroll. I see a scroll, a flying scroll, a book. And this is the curse that is going out over the whole land, for according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. According to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. You know, the 11th commandment in the Bible is thou shalt not get caught. There is no 11th, for those who are a bit worried about the theology. Thieving and lying must have been an issue at that moment. And God seems to want to address that issue. I did some research. When Australians put in their CV, they found currently in Australia, when it comes to references, 42% are fake. When people apply for positions in Australia, 42 have lied on their job application and 20% have lied multiple times on multiple applications. And when it comes to stealing shopping trolleys, I don't know if anybody wants to come and see me after the service, but when they ask people in Australia, how many baskets have you taken from the shops, 30% of Gen Z have admitted stealing a shopping basket in the last 12 months. 21% of Gen Y, 10% of Gen X, and baby boomers never steal shopping trolleys. Vision 7, not chicken in a basket, woman in a basket. He has this vision of a basket flying by two ladies with wings being carried from Jerusalem back to Babylon. And God says there are some things you actually need to leave in your past. There's some things that shouldn't come to the new land where God is at work. Where are they taking this basket? I asked the angel who was speaking to me, and he replied, to the country of Babylon to build a house for it. The sin of commercialism, consumption, corruption is sent back to Babylon. This vision says, get rid of your baggage. What are you still carrying? Have you got the Babylon virus of materialism, hedonism, the love of things, the party spirit, the shopping addiction? There are some things that need to go back to Babylon. Get rid of your baggage. I think it was a very old preacher who said, remove it totally, remove it completely, absolutely, wholly, fully, thoroughly, perfectly, utterly, remove it entirely. Get rid of your Babylon virus. And lastly, the vision of four chariots, God is never late. I looked again and there before me were four chariots. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, the fourth dappled. All of them powerful. He had this vision of a God who is on time all around the cosmos. His purpose is out there. And he finishes his vision by seeing Joshua the high priest being anointed as a king, of making a crown. Get gold and silver and make a crown and bring these two offices together of priest and king, because someone is coming in the future who's going to be King of Kings, who's going to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and will build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build a temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and a crown will be given as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. There is someone who is King of Kings. He rules and reigns right now. And one day we will see the King of Kings. So Zechariah, is it spaghetti? Is it apocalyptic spaghetti with a few messianic meatballs? I think it's a lot more than that. It was enough to motivate people to not give up, to get back, to pick up the tools, to keep going, to lean into the future. And people with a sense of eternity and history are drawn to keep going with resilience and endurance and perseverance. Zechariah said, God passionately loves you. He protects you. He fights for you. He plans your future. A God who loves you, likes you, longs for you. A God who pardons your past, who plans the personal script of your future. A God of consequence who rejects all the things that this world is in love with. A God who is never late, and one day this king will come and we will say it was all worth it. It was all worth it. I'm reminded as I close of the man who went to a building site where these artisans were working with sandstone. And he asked the first man, "What are you doing?" And the stonemason said, "Can't you see? I'm chipping away at sandstone." He went to the next guy and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm shaping a column and I'm building a wall, this beautiful Corinthian column." He walked over to the third man and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a cathedral." All three were doing the same thing. But what a difference perspective makes. What a difference when you can see the end, what you're living and working towards, a God-centered principle life that is seeing a vision of what God is doing. Would you bow with me in prayer?